Turn to the book of Numbers tonight, please, chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 41. Numbers 14:41. And Moses said, "Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down on the Canaanites which dwelt on that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah." Sometimes a truth is impressed on us by contrast. And what I want to do tonight is to try and show you the contrast between what we have here in the experience of the children of Israel and what we were thinking about last Sunday morning. We come to the second experience, as it were, of the Ark of God. We are noting its journeyings with the children of Israel. Last Sunday morning, we saw God guiding his people from Mount Sinai through the wilderness to bring them to the promised land. And because Moses, man of God though he was, had made the mistake of suggesting that they depend upon human wisdom, in the case of his father-in-law, to guide them through the wilderness. Because of that mistake, the Ark of God, which normally went in the midst of the camp, had moved out ahead of the camp and was now directing them. And so we read that the Ark of God went before them to lead them in the way to bring them to a resting place. So that because the Ark of God was going before, they had divine direction. And because they followed that direction, they had rest. They were able to encamp in a place where they could say, "This is God's rest for us." Now, if we were to give to tonight's subject a title that we might say would be up to date, it would simply be this: Jesus Christ makes all the difference. That's what I want to try and impress on you tonight with the help of the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ makes all the difference. Now, you'll remember that the Ark of God was to Israel the visible presence of God. That and the pillar cloud indicated in a visible way that God was with them. Now to us, the Ark of God, as we have seen, symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have to bring the story up to date to really get the force of the verses we have read, and particularly one statement in verse 44 that we will center our thoughts around. We were noticing that God, having brought his people Israel out of Egypt, he kept them at Mount Sinai until everything was according to his order. Then, following the ark, they began to move, moving through the wilderness on the way to the promised land of Canaan. Now, according to Deuteronomy chapter 1, there were just 11 days elapsed between the time they left Sinai until the time they came to the borders of Canaan. Now keep that in mind. 11 days. And because the ark was guiding them, when you come to chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, from which we read, you could go back to chapter 13, but they are now at Kadesh Barnea on the borders of the land of Canaan. All they have to do, as it were, is to take one more step. Now I use that figuratively, not literally. But they're encamped at the border. They just have to make one more move, and they're in to the possession and the enjoyment of what God had promised them. They are, you might say, on the very threshold of God's blessing. That was just 11 days. Why? Because, as we have noted, the ark was guiding them. Let's just stop and remind ourselves, as Christians, that the shortest way to blessing is following Christ. The shortest way to arrive at a place of divine blessing is to go in the way that God directs you. Now, it may not be the way you like to go. It may not be the way that appeals to you. But you'll find it's the very shortest way. If they had only continued to follow the guidance of God and the ark, they would have been into Canaan, they'd have been enjoying the blessings, they'd have missed so many difficulties in the wilderness, but instead of entering into the blessing, if you read chapter 13, and these two chapters are so important, I was almost suggesting this morning that sometime today you read these two chapters carefully, numbers 13 and 14. Do so. And I believe that you will see many important lessons here for us as God's people. But now, if they had only gone in, I say, they would have entered into the enjoyment of what God had promised them and what God had provided for them. But instead of doing that, it would appear from Deuteronomy chapter 1, they suggested that they first of all have a look at it. Now, if you read Numbers 13, you will come to the conclusion that God commanded them to send out the spies. I believe he did, because it says he did. And that Moses sent those spies out because God commanded him to do it. But when you read Deuteronomy chapter 1, you find there that they came to Moses and suggested that they send out spies to look the land over and see just what it was like. Now, I don't believe there's any contradiction whatsoever. You put the two together, and it's quite in keeping with the ways of God. God had told them it was a land flowing with milk and honey. God had told them he would give it to them as a possession. Now, they should have been satisfied with that. That would have been faith. Just taking God at his word without being able to see with the natural eyes, but just depending on what God had said. But because they are very much like us, they wanted to see. And how often we want to see something before we're going to believe. You remember our Lord said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And sometimes God does give you to see. But it's much more blessed if we just take God at his word. Well, I believe that seeing they wanted to see. I would gather from the reading that Moses was not going to follow their suggestion until God commanded him to send them. You see, sometimes when we insist on a thing, God gives it to us. Now, he knows it'd be better if we didn't have it. But like spoiled children, sometimes even we who are Christians, we want to have what we want to have. Just as with the quails, you remember? They got tired of the diet of manna. They wanted meat. And God says, all right, I'll give you meat. And he gave them quails. And he gave them so many quails that, as the psalmist graphically says, it came out of their nostrils. I believe they had so many quails before it was all over that all you'd have had to do to turn an Israelite green was just say quail. And he'd have quailed, all right. But you see, isn't that true to experience? Sometimes in my life I have insisted on something. And I believe God has said, all right, if that's what you're determined to have, here it is. And before it's all over, we just wish we had taken God's way. Now, I believe that's what happened here. So God commands Moses, as it were, all right, Moses, they want spies to go out and see. Now you send them. And so Moses sends out 12 men to spy out the land of Canaan. If you just put it bluntly, those 12 men were going up to see whether God told the truth. And when you and I want to see before we believe, isn't that exactly what we're doing? We want to see whether God's telling the truth or not. But now wait a minute. I said 12 of those men were going to see whether God had told the truth. But I'm going to change that a little. There were 10 that were going to see whether God had told the truth. Because it's very significant that when Caleb and Joshua, who came back with a good report, it said of them, Caleb said, we brought back word as it was in our heart. You see, Caleb knew before he went there what it was like. Because he believed God. And he wasn't too busy looking at what impressed all the other 10. He knew what God had said, and that was enough for him. Now there were 10 men, they went up. And the first thing they noticed was great walls. You know, unbelief always exaggerates. They said the cities were walled up to heaven. No, they weren't. I don't know how high the walls were, but I do know they weren't all the way up to heaven. But you know, the devil will always exaggerate your difficulties. And unbelief will join in with them. And if a wall's 10 feet high, then the devil will say, well, look, it's all the way up to heaven. No, it isn't. David knew something about walls, and he said, by my God, have I leaped over a wall. And if God wants you to go over a wall, you'll get over it. But they saw these great walls, and then they saw giants. Wherever they went, they seemed to see giants. Oh, I have no doubt, and I know that there were some giants there, but I'm quite sure all the people were not giants. Then they said very significantly, we were as grasshoppers in our sight. And so were we in their sight. So they saw great walls, they saw giants, and they saw grasshoppers. Now if we as God's people take the place of grasshoppers, that's exactly the way the world will look at us. But there's no need for these people who are God's people to talk about themselves as grasshoppers. But two men, they saw the great walls, they admitted it. They saw the giants, they admitted it. But instead of seeing the grasshoppers, they saw God. And it made all the difference in the world. But I must not linger. That 13th chapter of Numbers is just full of these practical lessons that I'm trying to point out to you at this point. But when they came back, you remember, 10 of them gave an evil report. They said, well, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. They couldn't deny it was a rich country. But then they started to talk about these great walls and these grasshoppers and these giants. And they said, it's a land that eats up the people. Now you contrast that with Caleb said. You know what Caleb, the man of faith, said? When he was urging them to go in, he said, they'll be bread for us. 10 of them said, they'll eat us up. Caleb says, we'll eat them up. That was the man of faith. 10 brought an evil report of unbelief. They said, we can't do it. 2 of them said, we can do it because God is with us. And that God has promised it to us. Let us go up and take it. In spite of all these difficulties, let us go up and take what God has promised to give us. Now that's faith. Faith in action. But as so often takes place, in fact generally, the majority won the day. The 10 were believed, and the 2 were rejected in their report. And so you actually have the people of Israel in the beginning of this 14th chapter talking about making to themselves a captain and returning again to Egypt. Back to the place that God had delivered them from. And God heard. And God is displeased. And you read that 14th chapter and you'll see the attitude of God toward their unbelief. Summary judgment in the form of a plague took the lives of the 10 spies who brought back the evil report. But then God said to all of the men from 20 years old and upward, now there's not one of you going to enter into this land. Not one of you will enter into this land from 20 years old and upward. Now follow carefully. But God, you promised it to us. Yes, I did. And I offered it to you. And you wouldn't take it. Now you've missed it. Now you see, that's where our ultra-Calvinist friends miss it. God promised them this land. God brought them to the border of it. God said, there it is. Go ahead and I'll give it to you. And they wouldn't take it. And they never got it. Now you see, Christ has died for all men. And salvation is offered to all men everywhere. And the gospel is to be preached to every creature. But human responsibility begins when God makes the offer. And human responsibility is to believe God and accept what He has offered. That is why men and women are going to be in hell. Not because there wasn't a salvation for them. Not because it wasn't offered to them. Not because that wasn't a bona fide offer that God would have carried through on. But because they refused to accept it. And God uses, in this 14th chapter, He uses a very interesting and rather startling expression. He says to Israel, ye shall know my breach of promise. Now when we think of a breach of promise, we think of someone who isn't as good as their word. They promised, but they wouldn't stand behind it. God speaks about them knowing His breach of promise. Why did he break his promise? Because they refused to accept what he gave to them. You see? That's human responsibility. God provides salvation. He offers it to men and women, but they must take that step of faith and accept what God has offered to them. And so, as a result, as I said, he says, now not one of you from 20 years old and upward shall enter in. But now, God, what about your promise? You brought this nation out of Israel, out of Egypt, rather. And you brought them to Mount Sinai. And you brought them right to the borders of the land. And you said you were going to give them that land. What about your promise? Don't you keep your promise? Yes, says God, I keep my promise. And I'm going to keep my promise with your little ones. You said that they'd all die in the wilderness, but they won't. You're the ones that are going to die. You big, strong, healthy, strapping men, you're the ones that are going to be buried out here. And your little ones that you said would be a prey are going to enter in and enjoy the fulfillment of my promise. That's why I say that there will be no empty seats in heaven. But if you're not there, somebody else will be in your place. You see? God's not going to have an empty heaven just because you're going to reject. There'll be no missing notes in the melody of glory. But if your voice isn't raised in that heavenly choir, someone else's will. And you see, God took those little ones and led them into the land eventually. We'll get to that possibly in our next study of the journeys of the ark. But here they are. They're on the border. They've been promised it. They've been offered it. They won't go ahead and take it. God says, all right. You sent out those spies for 40 days. They looked around in unbelief. Now 1 year for a day. For 40 years, you're going to wander in this wilderness. Until you all die. Caleb and Joshua, who believe me, will be the only two exceptions amongst the adults. And 40 years later, as we shall see, God brought them again to the borders. But there were only Caleb and Joshua and those that had grown up in the wilderness from amongst that vast number. All the rest had fallen in the wilderness. What a tragedy. To be on the very border of blessing. To be so near all that God had provided for them. And to miss it. And to die in the wilderness. What a disaster. To be so near salvation. To be sitting right here in a gospel meeting with the gospel of the grace of God being preached to you and you being reminded, as you have been many times, that salvation is all in Christ, that He's offered to you, that all you have to do is receive Him as your Savior, and some of you are going to miss Him. And others are going to take your place in heaven. And I believe that is true not only of unsaved, but of Christians in this sense. You read a solemn warning in the opening chapters of the book of the Revelation, let no man take thy crown. God has a crown He'd like you to wear for all eternity, but maybe you won't. But you say, I'm saved. Yes. And because you're saved, you'll be in heaven. But that crown that God wanted you to wear may be on the brow of somebody else. They'll take your crown. Why? because they did what God wanted you to do. God wanted you to live for Him. God wanted you to be dedicated to Him. God wanted you to serve Him. But no, you're going to take your own way. You're going to live your own life. You're going to do your own thing. All right? You'll be bareheaded for all eternity. And over there will be someone wearing your crown. And when that moment comes, that individual will take from his or her head the crown that you should have had and cast it at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And you will never be able to do that because you missed God's purpose for you. No, God is not dependent on man for the filling of heaven. God is not dependent on man for the carrying out of his purposes. But it depends on what you do as to whether you will be in heaven and whether you will have that part in God's plan that he intended. Someone else may. Now when they hear this message, when they hear these tidings, naturally, a wave of remorse, and I think it was much more remorse than repentance, a wave of remorse swept the camp. They were sorry because of the blessing that they had missed, and that is not repentance. But then we find them saying, well, now we sin, and that sounds good. But if you take your Bible and read carefully, you will find just as many or more people in the Bible who said, I have sinned and didn't mean it, than those who said, I've sinned and really meant it. It's very easy when you get squeezed into a corner to say, I've sinned. But if that's all there is, if it just comes from the lips out, it means practically nothing. It's very easy for a person to say, yes, I'm a sinner. But if that's all there's to it, there's a lot lacking. Yes, they said, we have sinned. And they said, we're going to go up. That's what God had told them to. But they had missed their opportunity. You see, the solemn fact is written all through the Bible. You've got to come in God's time as well as God's way. And when God's time arrives, whether it be for sinner or for saint, the thing to do is to move, or you miss it. They were ready to move, but it's too late. No, says Moses, you're just adding sin to sin. God says you are not to go in now. You're to go back into the wilderness and wander there. No, they said, we're going to go up. And they attempted to do so. Now that is where our reading begins. We were reading, Moses says, go not up, for the Lord is not among you. Now why wasn't he among them? Well, you get the answer in the end of the next verse. Because ye have turned away from the Lord, therefore, the Lord will not be with you. You see? It's a two-edged sword. You turn away from God, God will turn away from you. You refuse to accept God's blessing, God will withdraw the offer and give it to someone else. And so he says, now, God's not going to be with you. He offered to go with you and to bring you into the land. You refuse to go. Now, it's rebellion of the worst kind to go against his will and to attempt to go in your own strength. And so we read in verse 44, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. If you and I had been there, we'd have seen the whole camp in movement. And we'd have seen the armed men marching out of the camp and making their way up the hill to the enemy. And if we had been superficial thinkers, we might have said, look, they're obeying God. They're going the way God told them to go. No, they're not. They should have done like yesterday, but they missed it. Now they're going in disobedience. But if you and I had been watching that camp as it marched out, we'd have said, where's the ark? It's been ahead of our armies every day since we left Mount Sinai. Where is it today? It's back there with Moses. Isn't it going? No, the ark isn't going. Why not? Because God isn't going. This is a path of disobedience. These people have missed their opportunity. The door to blessing is closed. But without the ark, they presume to go. And it's absolute presumption to go without Christ. Whether you be saint or sinner, my friend, if you take a path that Christ is not with you, let me tell you, it's utter presumption that will end in disaster. Now you may seem to get along all right for a little while, but there's going to be shipwreck before the voyage is over. There's going to be disaster before the journey ends. Oh, my friend, tonight, if you're unsaved, make sure that you have Christ with you before you move on into eternity. Before you take another step, make sure that Christ is with you. They go up the hill all right. They're going in the right direction. But it isn't the direction God is leading them. And as a result, down from the hill, the fortress on the hill, come the Amalekites and the Canaanites, and Israel suffers its first defeat on the way to the land of Canaan. Everything had been victory up to this point. We were reading, you remember, in chapter 10, when the ark moved out ahead of the camp of Israel, Moses said, rise, O Lord, and scatter thine enemies, and let all that hate thee flee before thee. My friends, if you and I are in the way that God leads us, God is going to remove every difficulty and every adversary. Now he may leave the difficulties there long enough to test our faith. He may leave the adversaries there long enough to try our courage. But if we're in the way that God is leading us, I look back over almost 50 years, and I know that every time I moved in the will of God, God went ahead and opened up the way. Often in most unexpected ways, often in most marvelous ways, God opened up the way. That is why I say, as I stand at the sunset years of my life, I say I'm afraid of only one thing, and that is to go in a way that God is not leading me. Christ makes all the difference. The ark went before, the enemies are scattered. When they camped that night, they had camped in a resting place. You remember, a quiet place, a place of stillness. And the camp was at rest. And they could rejoice. God has brought us another day's journey. That's a wonderful way to go through life. The daily picture moving tent. A day's march nearer home. and to know that your tent, as it were, is being pitched in God's resting place. But when the shades of night fell over the camp that night, what kind of a scene was it? Defeat, discouragement, disaster, no doubt death. Look, caring for the wounded, wondering it may be what had gone wrong. Why? Christ, as typified in the ark, hadn't gone with them. Oh, my friends, you and I are moving steadily toward eternity. And when we launch out into the great beyond, Christ is going to make all the difference. If He's with us and we're with Him, it'll be that eternal resting place. If He's not with us, it'll be that place where they rest not day nor night. But until that time, when we launch out into eternity, you and I have a given number of years ahead of us. How many, none of us know. Some younger ones may be gone before some of us older ones. It isn't always age that enters into the length of life. But whatever time we have left between now and that last moment on earth, let us remember Christ makes all the difference. You dear young friends, don't launch out into life without Christ. Don't launch out into business. Don't launch out into married life. Don't launch out into further education until you're sure that Christ is with you. And if He's with you, whatever difficulties may arise, there will be. Whatever adversaries may face you, there will be those. Thank God, with Christ, it'll be victory. Without Him, it'll be defeat. Utter, dismal, disastrous defeat. Which is it going to be? Numbers 10. The ark of the Lord went before them to lead them in the way. The ark of the Lord went not with them, but remained in the camp. Every one of us tonight, in just a very few minutes more, will be stepping out of this chapel and will be going out with Christ, the divine ark, with us, leading the way, or with left and behind. God help you in the closing moments of this service to make this important decision. If you're unsaved, Christ is going to be my Savior from this moment on. If you're a Christian, Christ is going to be my Lord in charge from now on. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy beloved Son. We thank Thee He's the perfect Savior. We thank Thee He's the captain of our salvation. And He's leading many sons to glory. Oh God, we thank Thee for everyone in this company tonight, young or older, that has been enlisted by grace and faith in the army of the Lord. And we pray, Father, that we may follow our captain. We pray that we may not move, no matter what the majority may say, no matter what the majority may do, no matter what the majority may think. May we not move until we know we are following the leading of our Lord. May Thy blessing rest upon us now as we separate, and upon the preaching of Thy word worldwide this day, in the Savior's worthy name. Amen.
One day I was wondering what it's all about.